Father, thank you for our class. Thank you for everyone that's here. And yet, Father, the needs represented in this room, I pray, please, Holy Spirit of God, Lord, I ask that you would touch little Madison. I pray that you would help her body. You know all that's going on. I pray that, Father, please, you'd give the doctors wisdom, and what's supposed to be seen, help it to be seen and exposed. I pray that, please, your hand would be upon them. Bless Ben and Stephanie. Thank you for them. And I just pray that you'd comfort them in this time of need. And you know so much of what's needed. Please, Father, be with Desiree's dad. I pray that, Father, with the bypass surgery, I pray that you'd help the doctors there, give them skill. And, Lord, touch him and strengthen him, please. Lord, we need you this morning. Open our eyes, please, to your word. Thank you for your word. And help us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, then came the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So if you get the picture, Jesus was teaching, the crowd gathered so big that he could no longer stand on the shore. He gets into a boat, he's now teaching from a boat, and the crowd's on the seashore. So there we got the setting. And Matthew 13 was one of the first chapters in the Bible that I ended up turning to when I got saved. And I don't know why, but there was a man on ship when I was in the Marine Corps, and he pointed me to Matthew 13. He said, this chapter is called the parable chapter in the Bible, because it has many parables in it. And if you'll look at it this week, I hope when I teach it in Sunday school, I hope you take the Bible home, and I hope you look it over again. I hope the only time you look at Matthew 13 is not this morning. My hope is that I'll give you a little something to go on. I hope I whet your taste buds in wanting it. Then you go back and you look at it over for yourself. And I think you'll find a lot in here. We're going to look at the next parable next week in Matthew 13. So if that stirs your curiosity, that's neat. But he starts teaching parables, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the parable, and then I'm going to read the teaching on the parable. All right, normally we just cover one portion. Just follow along and watch what happens with this story. Jesus is going to teach the story, then he's going to apply it. Verse number 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was come up, there they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There are some people, and if you read the rest of the chapter, we're going to get into the teaching here in just a second, but if you read the rest of the chapter, the disciples ask a question, why do you teach in parables? He said, because some people like the stories, they like the jokes, but they cannot receive spiritual truth. Their heart is so wrapped up in money, in fame, in position, in styles and all that. Their heart is so wrapped up, they come to church for the jokes, the music, entertainment, and the stories. But to apply something to their life, he said they won't. Who hath ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus goes on to say, I teach parables because if you want spiritual truth, you will get spiritual truth from the Bible. Do you know those who this morning will get the most out of the sermon? Those who want it. There'll be others when they walk away from the church service this morning. I don't know what preacher's going to preach on, but there'll be some who will walk away and go, that joke was hilarious. That'll be the only thing they remember. When really the joke was used to get your attention back on the sermon. But all they walk away to their car with is, that was a funny joke. Boy, that wasn't that good. And I like the joke. Sometimes I almost fall out of my chair at the jokes. I like the jokes. I don't want him to stop telling jokes. But the purpose of the joke is to get your mind back on the sermon, not leave here at church with it. Now, I got to be truthful with you. If it's a real good joke, I write it down. And I tell it elsewhere. But I want to take more with me this morning than preacher's story and preacher's jokes. I want to take with me the truth he's going to give in the auditorium. If I don't take it with me, my home is no better. My wife and my kids and my family are no better. I'm not looking for the jokes this morning, although I like watching preacher preach. And some of you who are going to be Sunday school teachers someday, if you would watch him a little more carefully, he'll teach you. You say, well, I'm into that sermon, and I think you should be, but watch what he's doing. So someday when you get asked to teach a Sunday school lesson, you won't go, oh, I can't do that. Well, wait a second. Have you been watching? You're under a great teacher. Keep your eyes open. Watch what he does. Do you ever see him? How many of you, those of you that sit in the balcony, you kind of get an upper view of things. You ever watch him fold his paper out for a joke? anytime he folds it out, he's getting ready to tell a joke. He plans those. He plans those. Well, let's move on here. Jesus said, I tell stories because some people, that's all they come to church for. And they don't get the spiritual truth. Now let's look at the lesson here. Look at verse 18, and Jesus is going to teach on what he just taught. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the first illustration, Jesus said, a sower goes forth to sow. Who's the sower? Well, in the next parable, the sower is the Son of Man. And if you read all of Matthew 13 sometime this week, you'll get what I'm talking about. But in this case, I think the sower is the soul winner. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Spreading the Word of God everywhere. The seed is gospel tracts, like what we just passed around. The seed is going to the gas station. Here, take this and I'd like to give you an invitation to our church. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is the soul winner. He's going around, and sometimes the seed will fall by the wayside. Everybody doesn't get saved. Some people could care less. But since I don't know who they are, I need to invite everybody, and I need to give everybody the gospel. But some people, right when they get it, it means nothing to them. So it falls by the wayside. They don't want to understand it. They don't want understanding for it. And so the first picture is someone who gets a tract. They probably just, I almost wadded that up. Sorry, that was money. These are 6 cents a piece. Don't ever forget that. No, I'm just kidding. Some take it and they'll throw it in the trash can. That seed that fell by the wayside. And here Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of God and they understand it not, then comes the devil. And I just wanted to draw your attention to this. Do you ever wonder how come we got people who have channels memorized on the TV, prime time each night? They know what's happening. They know the characters in the stories on the TV. They know the sports teams and sports players' birth dates. Right? Pick the sport. If it's their favorite sport, they got the team memorized, and then they got, that's so-and-so, raised so-and-so, and boy, this, it's amazing what they got memorized, but they can't memorize the Word of God. They can't memorize the Word of God. Well, my mind is just, weren't you just quoting football teams or baseball teams or basketball teams or whatever it is? No, I don't think your memory's a muscle. I don't think the issue is you can't memorize. It's just sometimes our minds get so full of other things that we don't have any room for the Word of God. And because we don't live in the Word of God and we don't read the Word of God doesn't stick with us. And I'll say it again. I really hope this morning is not the only time you look at Matthew 13. I hope you go home and look at it. I hope you read it and think about it and ask the Lord to touch your heart about it. But isn't it amazing? It says here, the wicked one come and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. You know, there's one thing the devil seeks to take from your mind, and that's the Bible. He doesn't want to take the sports teams away. He really hopes you keep thinking about them and never think about the Bible. But isn't it amazing? You can read a Bible. You can read a verse, and let's say you wanted to memorize one. Let me pick a short one. let's say you wanted to memorize verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. How do you memorize a verse? Say it 5 times fast, 5 times slow. Then you get where you can look up and say it. That's how you do it. Someone taught me that when I first got saved. How do you memorize a verse? Read it 5 times fast, then 5 times slow, and then get to where you can look it up, and then say it 46 times. And so I would. I'd quote it. You say, how come 46? He was a psychologist, okay? And he told me. He was older. I don't know. I don't know if this is smoke. I just know what he told me. He said, if you say it 46 times, it ingrains it into your subconscious and you never forget it. Well, I used that principle in memorizing Scripture. And there's still many Bible verses I have memorized from when I first got saved. I just used that principle. How do you memorize a Bible verse? Say it 5 times fast. Read it 5 times fast, 5 times slow, and then get to where you can quote it looking up without looking at it, and then quote it 46 times. Now, if you hear a different number, don't say, Brother Nash said, all right? They'll probably go, well, statistical studies show that if... Well, okay, I'm not going to argue the point. I'm just going to say, that's how I memorize Scripture. But isn't it amazing? I have to work at memorizing the Bible because the wicked one, the devil, comes to take it from my mind. The truth that you'll leave here from church, the devil really hopes you go home and get wrapped up in a TV show so that you can forget about the truth. But isn't it amazing? We can memorize everything else but the Bible. You have an enemy. You have someone that's out to destroy you. You have someone that does not want you to grow spiritually. But let's keep on going here. So that's a picture of a lost person here, and they don't get saved. And I wanted to give you two things. If I could have you write down something that I think would help you study the Bible when you're done, if you right next to Matthew 13, if you write down Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, they are like parallel passages where Jesus is going to teach the same thing worded a little differently. And if we have time, we're going to look at it this morning. But I like doing that because I don't need another book when I read the Bible. I need the Bible. I don't need to watch a TV preacher teach on this. I don't need a commentary. I need the Bible. And that's what I hope to show you this morning. But let's read the next illustration here. Look at verse number 20. And the verses, the chapters I wanted you to write down was Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And if you write that right next to Matthew 13, you can look it up later unless we get a chance to look at it today. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. He's happy. He got saved. Oh, isn't church great? Wow. The songs, the preaching. Wow, the people, the friendliness, the handshakes. Isn't this exciting? And they get saved, and they're real thrilled. And I'm not against that, by the way. I've led people to Christ that cry when they get saved. I've led people to Christ that, I mean, barely let out a grunt, you know. Isn't that great? Now where are you going when you die? Heaven. I've had both opposite sides of the emotion. Now, wait a second. Here, it says, this one that fell in stony places gets saved. He gets excited. But look at verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Have you ever heard that statement, easy come, easy go? If I learn anything from this, don't ever invite somebody to church one time and then don't invite them again if they don't come. Did you know there's some people you can invite to church? And if you're one of those, I think I was invited once and I came. And I'd like to say I'm not a Roman candle Christian. You know what a Roman candle Christian is? You light them, poof, they go off and you never see them again. They make a big splash, they come, they're excited, and then all of a sudden hard times come, and their philosophy is, I went to church because it was easy. I went to church because it was exciting. I went to church because there were feelings. Now it's not exciting anymore, and oh my goodness, I'm having hard times. And I thought if you get saved and Jesus comes inside of you and all your sins are gone, that all your troubles go away. Wait a second, who taught you that? You've been watching too much TBN. Which I don't think you ought to watch any of it. You've been programmed by the world. No, when you get saved, you gained an enemy. And yes, Jesus goes through the hard times with you, but you got an enemy. And now you have someone who's trying to discourage you and keep you from coming to church. So they get saved. Oh, isn't this great? But soon they're offended. Easy come, easy go. Don't ever quit inviting people to church one time. Well, they didn't come. I asked them once. Did you know sometimes people that you ask over and over and over again. Did you know when they finally make up their mind to come? Did you know many times they made a slow decision? And it'll take them a long time to get out of church, too. Now, I'm not saying if you were invited once, I'm not preaching against those who were invited once and came once and you're here. I'm just saying don't ever give up once. Because there's a lot of people here, Jesus said, that fall in stony places. They get saved, they're excited, but they're easily offended because they thought when they got saved, all their problems would go away. Let's look at verse 21. Yet hath he not rooted himself. What's that mean? That's character. That's discipline. He has no discipline in himself. The only hope of the Christian life is your own self-control. You may know the Bible, but the only one who makes you obey the Bible is you. No root in themselves. There's no character there. Everything's given to them. They expect it. It's free, whatever. But if the hard times come, they're out of there. That's a person with no character. No what? No commitment. No root in themselves. I never look at someone and say, by the way you're acting, I'll bet you're lost. That's wrong. Now, I like that song, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Well, I don't think so all the time. I like to sing the song, if you're saved and you know it. If you're saved and you know it, then your face should surely show it. Then smile. I like that, but just because you're saved doesn't mean your life shows it. You say, what are you talking about? Here, you have to have some type of discipline to keep going in the Christian life, some type of commitment. I never look at someone and say, yep, just what I thought. They didn't stick around church. Things got going tough. Somebody puts an article in the paper against the church. They don't want to be around anything. Yeah, just what I thought. They're lost. They took off when they're going. I never say that. I might think this. Their lack of commitment would not allow them to stay around. But I never look at somebody and go, yeah, they're lost. They didn't stick with Jesus in the hard times. Well, neither did most of the disciples when he got crucified. All of them left but one. They were scared too. So I never don't ever judge people like that. I go to the parable of the sower and I think, wow, there's a lot of people with no commitment, no root in themselves. If I use somebody for an illustration, I didn't ask their permission this morning, but I think it's a wonderful encouragement to all of us. Jason and Kathy wrote a letter to Preacher. You should have heard him in staff meeting. He said, I got a letter from Jason and Kathy. He said, you know what the letter said, Preacher? No matter what, we're here. No matter what. I think this was like 2 or 3 months ago. He went on. It made his day. It made his day. You know what a preacher likes to know? That he's building strong Christians, committed Christians because of the truths that they learn. Not fly by night, durs for a while, and when the hard times come, they pitch. If I used another person for an illustration, when Ben and Stephanie were going through it the first time with Madison, the hard times came, they didn't quit. They kept on going. People watch you when the hard times come. And you know what they say? If you can make it, I can make it. Do you know the encouragement you are to each other? Don't quit. Don't quit. We had a baby born with Down syndrome in our church in Tennessee. And when the baby was born, the mother came and she said to my wife, do you know what it's like coming to church every Sunday realizing that your baby could die this week? This week, you don't know. There's a hole in the heart, which is typical of Down syndrome babies. They keep telling us. The baby's how old now? Isn't he like 12? He's 10. When that baby was born, everybody watched that family in our church. And did you know there were a lot of Christians that were better? And I walked up to Steve and Peggy, and I told them, I said, our church needed your baby. God used your hard time to strengthen our church. Thank you for sticking by the stuff. And that's what I told them. Now, I don't wish hard times on anybody. But it is beautiful to see the Christians who keep on going when the times get hard. All the problems Steve's had with his back, he keeps on going. I admire Steve very much. I hope if times in my life I have to suffer physically like he does, I hope I keep on going. He's an inspiration to me. Let's keep on going here. Ready? Look at verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here's a Christian that had commitment, that had discipline, that had, desire and ambition, but he put it in the wrong things, the cares of this life, the world, all that the world has to offer. Then, the deceitfulness of riches. Money makes their decisions, and they don't bear any fruit. Wait a second. The seed. These are parsley seeds, okay? Okay, there's some in there. All right. The whole purpose of the seed is to grow more, right? Put one piece of corn in the ground, it grows 4 to 6 ears, which yield probably, we could say maybe even 600 to 800 times what the seed yielded, what we planted, right? That's the whole idea. The whole idea Jesus saved you was to bear fruit. There's only one thing that keeps you from bearing fruit. That is your heart. The seed is good. In this parable, look at the next verse. Watch this, and we'll come back to it. But it says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." Everybody's not going to bear the same. But wait a second. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The only condition that the seed produces good things in is the ground. You know what the ground is? Jesus already told us. Your heart. Your heart. Now, wait a second. Jesus saved you to bear fruit. You say, well, no, that's for super Christians, or that's for... No, that's for everybody in here. And there's only one reason that I don't or you don't, and that's the condition of your heart. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell in different places. And the only seed that made it was the seed that fell into good ground. And the only word of God that makes it, that prospers in your life, is that when it falls into a good ground, into a good heart. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me show you something here. We got just a couple of minutes. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. We're gonna come back here in just a minute. But Mark chapter 4, Mark, just next book over, Mark chapter 4. Let's read Jesus' teaching again. This is what I was showing you here. Look at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Verse 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. There we go. And have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns. Watch this. Such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Then he's going to give you another thing. And the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Well, stop. What did I just learn? I just learned that I can't look. There are, in America, if you have the money, you can buy it. You don't want, all right. How come church isn't important? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They've bought the boat. They've bought the extra house. They've got the extra car. And watch this. I'm not against having any of that, as long as it doesn't get in the way of what you do for God. There are some Christians who do nothing. They do nothing for God. They can't. They're choked.
Well, I know their problem. They're just not saved. That's their problem. They're saved by grace and not by grace because they keep slipping out.
No, I don't think that. That was funny. I hope you heard that. I, put that in. That was cheap humor. Sorry. But no, you don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You might want to write that down. See, that was pretty. No, you don't lose your salvation. They get choked. They can't live for God because their heart is hard. It has been hardened by, well, you don't understand what my job requires. I got to do this and this. And do you know what it's like to have this? I mean, my taxes and this that I got to look, if what you're doing in your life is getting, God ought to have a little portion. I don't think you have to live down here at the church. But Christian, you're supposed to bear fruit before you die. Jesus saved you to bear fruit. What are you doing for God? Are you choked? The deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the cares of this world. Look, if you came to me and said, I just don't know what to do. Am I supposed to go soul winning if my basement floods? If your basement floods, I think you ought to fix your basement and go soul winning the next week. You ought to take care of your house. You got to have some responsibility. But where does God fit into your schedule all week long? Does God fit in there? Let's kind of wrap this up here. You say, what do you learn from the parable of the sower? Well, I learned, first of all, and I got just 1 minute. I learned that the seed is good. It's the heart that needs to be broken up. How do you break your heart? Bible says in Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Break up your fallow ground. God says the breaking of your heart and the condition of the soil that God's word goes in, that the seed goes into, it is up to you to break your heart. It is up to you to get your heart right. You say, how do I do that? You examine your life. When I thought on my ways, I turned my feet unto thy paths. Sit down and think about your life for a minute. If you keep going at the rate you're going and the direction you're going, where will you be 10 years from now? And when you die, is that what you want your life to come to? And if God is not having a part of it, then you reprioritize. That is all part of the heart. How do you direct the heart? How do you break up the ground? Every Christian has to have a time where, here we go, three things. Realize, first of all, there are temporal things and eternal things. Everything you give your time for is not eternal. Do you give your time for anything that is eternal? There has to be a little time there, or watch this. Everything you give your life for, the house, the car, the clothing, everything, it's all going to burn. It's going to burn. It's not going to last. There has to be a little something in your life that is going for the eternal. If not, it's a heart condition. Number two, have you ever measured your desire for God? You say, well, what's the heart? Heart's your wants. How bad do you want Jesus? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. How do you check your heart? Well, how bad do you love Jesus this morning? How much do you want him? Thirdly, make reading your Bible and praying every day a priority. The world is fighting for your heart. The world is looking. Remember that fallow ground? Remember the stony places? It's hard and the seat can't get very deep. That's because it's been walked on over and over again. What softens it? Every morning, get up before you go to work and read your Bible and pray and tenderize that heart. God, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but please help me. I need your help to do it your way. And ask God to help you. The seed's fine, everybody. The seed's fine. There's only one reason it doesn't bring forth fruit. I learned that from the parable of the sower, and that's my heart. So if I'm living an unfruitful Christian life, nothing wrong with the Bible. Then maybe there's some things I need to adjust. This has been good for me. I love this lesson. And no, I don't think you can lose your salvation, but it is pretty directional. It is directional. I hope it's been a help to you. Let's pray. Please help us, Father, this morning. What a wonderful God. Please help our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to apply the truth to our life, not just learn the Bible. Lord, help us this morning. Bless the service now, please. Bless our preacher. Lord, it's the 5th anniversary, and this is exciting. You brought him to us 5 years ago. And now this morning, let us be an encouragement to him. Lord, speak to our hearts as he preaches. And change us, please. Make us stronger for you because of what we'll learn. In Jesus' name, amen.